Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. Merry Christmas, since we're still in the Christmas Epiphany season, and Happy New Year. Blessed New Year. There are inserts in your bulletin, so many inserts. And we ask you to take those home with you and read through them. And also in your insert, there is going to be our song that we'll be singing today during the community time. So you might want to take this moment to look over that so that you can sing freely when it comes time to sing. As I said, there are so many inserts in there. One of our new members said, there is so much going on. What do I do with all of this? And she wanted to talk with somebody, and I thought that was a good idea. So then I looked at the bulletin this morning and saw three more offerings, and it is just a bit overwhelming. So I'm going to take 1 minute and kind of go through that. In the offerings, there is an introduction to centering prayer, which is our fundamental teaching. You've heard this over and over, but it's true. Everything we do up to surrendering ourselves in silence is a preparation for the spiritual journey. So fundamentally and first of all, we sit every day in silence with God, and that lets us be filled with the presence of God, healed at deep levels, and in intimacy with God. So everything else kind of springs from that. Then we have simple explanation of work ideas. The work is the work of inner Christianity, and that's what we teach. It's our participation in the dismantling of the false self system, for those of you in the work that didn't know this, and our programs for happiness that keep us separate. They're obstacles to the love of God, and that's what keeps us separate from the right now presence and love of God. So there's the introduction to centering prayer, simple explanation of work ideas, and lessons in truth. And lessons in truth is something else that we feel is fundamental to the process. That is the metaphysical look at who this God is, where this God is, and how we as maturing adults relate to this God in a useful and creative way, since we're co-creators. So those are three classes that you would take if you're new and if you are considering membership in the church. Then we have a bunch of work groups. Now, work groups are for people that maybe have taken those classes, are doing daily centering prayer, and they're not, it looks almost like an academic study, you know, like you're going to get smarter. Well, your mind may get smarter, but that's not what it's about. It's about being in relationship with God. So we take classes of a higher level than we would normally get in the world. Classes on the mystical level of being in relationship with God, or discovering just who we are. What is this human condition that we're in, and why would it be an obstacle to God? So they're classes, they're courses that keep you in relationship with God and with this higher process that's going on, or deeper process. So it's to deepen our relationship with God. You won't get a certificate when you're done taking these courses. They're just here to help you stay in relationship with higher impressions. Butterfly food, as opposed to caterpillar food, which is what we get in the world. So that's an overview, a quick overview. Somebody, I'm sure, would be willing to talk with you after the service if you have any more questions. There is a one-day centering prayer retreat coming up, and that's where Thomas Keating said, if you're going to be on this journey, you should do your centering prayer every day, because that's where you learn to let go of yourself. Do 1 day apart with God a month and 10 days apart with God to really get the journey on the road, to really be transformed. So we have one of those opportunities coming up. And that's Saturday, January 9th, one-day centering prayer retreat from 8:30 to 4:30. There's a $15 suggested love offering. No need to register, but bring a healthy and interesting dish to share with your brothers and sisters for lunch. And everything else will be in your inserts. take some time and read them over. If this is your first time here at the church and you would like to find out more about the church, there will be someone at a table across the bridge, and you can stop and talk with them, and they can give you something to take home and read and discuss and start a dialogue with the church. And now Michael Begeman is going to share with you about another offering that we have at the beginning of the year. Thank you, dear.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. And in the spirit of late night TV, but wait, there's more.
It's just as well that you didn't hear all of that. At the beginning of each year, for many years now, we have set an aim for the community of the Church of Conscious Harmony, something to focus us for the duration of the year, and then each month there is a particular aspect or a particular facet of this aim that we are able to look at and engage with and go a little bit more deeper with. The Gospel of Matthew wastes very little time after the Nativity of our Lord to plunk us down on the mountaintop with Jesus, and we have the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, there are a number of statements about what it means to be blessed. Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. This is the year of the blessed. And we will be taking a journey through the Beatitudes this year, as well as through a few other pieces of scripture where this theme of blessed or blessedness is touched upon. One of the things that is a characteristic of the Church of Conscious Harmony is that it is a church of practice, of spiritual practice. And one of the things that we encourage every year is engagement in one or more forms of spiritual practice. Barbara just offered the community many, many ways of engagement that are coming up. And there are more. As you leave today, folks out on the bridge will be handing out invitations for you to indicate your participation in the annual aim. These are absolutely gorgeous invitations, which have an image of the icon of Mary that's in the back of the sanctuary on them. As in previous years, if you've been here in previous years, there is a fulfillment card on here where you can take a look at different ways of engaging with spiritual practice, both individually and spiritual practice in community. We encourage you to take a look at that card and to indicate how you wish to engage in spiritual practice this year. It doesn't necessarily have to be a new thing that you've never done before. It could be just a recommitment to a practice that or practices that you have. So we ask you to take a look at that, to indicate on the card what you, how you wish to participate, and to return that one of the following Sundays. This is your way of saying, I'm in. I wish to participate in this aim for the year. I wish to understand what it is to be blessed in the eyes of God. On a practical note, I was taking a look at the materials this morning and realized that there was a misprint on them. So on the fulfillment card, it's the same on the front and the back. Normally on the front, there's these check boxes that say, oh, I wish to participate in this way or the other way. And on the back, there's some place where you indicate actually who you are. Well, it got away from us this year. So the same form is on the front and the back. So when you fill out the card, we request that somewhere on there you legibly write your name so that we actually know who you are and your and how you're electing to participate. Starting in a couple of Sundays, we will have some unbelievably beautiful gifts in the fellowship hall for folks who have turned in their cards. I'm not even going to hint at what they are, but my breath was taken when I saw it this year. So I'm looking forward to this exploration of the Beatitudes with all of you this year. Thanks.
As you may have gathered, we'll be welcoming some new citizens to our family today. I don't know how we'd know that. But because what we heard was the voice of God, the voice of innocence, the voice of unselfconscious presence. So we're going to use that today as a reminder and in a way a mirror. But before we get to our new friends, I want to tell you that this is the book, Ilya Delio's Making All Things New. It's subtitled Catholicity, Cosmology, and Consciousness. Now let's know that Catholicity here refers to whole making. It's small c. It's not Roman, although Ilya Delio is a Franciscan nun and a scientist. She has done a remarkable thing here, and I think we've got her on schedule to be here next January. She's so booked up, it's really hard to get to her. But we've become friends, and she's going to come here, wants to come here. This is her latest book. And what it does is synthesize the knowledge of science that we're gaining today and put it together with the tradition and evolution and the direction of humanity's ascent into higher consciousness. Now, it's also an invitation to hope. Because anybody who picks up a newspaper, a Nature magazine, or National Geographic will find announcements on virtually every page of the difficulties that human beings are entering into, difficult times. It's easy to get depressed and despair, but a book like this, which deeply grounds itself in the roots of the spiritual tradition and the Bible, and at the same time looks forward to the evolutionary ascent of humanity to what is called the Omega point. Remember, Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. So we're moving towards something higher, and we're being called and drawn as we participate in practice. We move deeper and deeper into that consciousness that we're all hungry for, but haven't learned how to attain. Now, as Barbara said, it's our spiritual practices. It is the daily opening to God's presence through study, through prayer, deep silence, through putting into ourselves the conceptual framework that Thomas calls it, Father Keating calls it, the conceptual framework of the Christian contemplative tradition and the work of inner Christianity's teachings about how to disassemble this mask that has come to cover us that wasn't present when we were babies. How can we begin to see through that? We don't want to get rid of it. We just don't want to believe that it's who we are. And so our practices remove the obstacles to realization of the same innocence these babies have brought to us today. This is a year that could be a year of blessedness for each of us. We could be looking that back next January when Ilya Delio is here and realizing that we have become blessed. Now, Father Keating talks about blessedness in, because it's like, bless you. That's not what it means at all. Its deepest meaning is, oh, how happy you would be. Why did I drink? Because I wanted to be happy. And I was happy when I drank. And I just blotted out the times between. Why did we do anything? Because we want to be happy. One of the fundamental Buddhist tenets is that we're a happiness-seeking organism. But to find that happiness and to be a vessel for spiritual reality requires us to remove or see through the structures that cause us to be reactive, compulsive, separative, judgmental. In other words, all the things that prevent relationship with our divine source, who is necessarily present or we wouldn't be, and his creation. Not only our fellow man, but our fellow citizens of this planetary blue marble. All the animals, all the people, everything is sacred. Everything is holy, but for our seeing it that way. So for a conversion of sight, for blessedness, oh, how happy we would be. This is what our year's theme is going to be. And this is our opening note. This is like Beethoven's fifth. Da-da-da-da. Here's the vision of the future. Now for the main show. Here we get to what's real. Now, as we participate in christening these children, let's not do it passively. Let's actively engage what we would like to see humanity become. This is a these are fresh canvases to be painted on. Fresh canvases. Each of them is unique and individual, but as yet they are unconditioned. So let's each of us open our hearts to them and their parents and their godparents and their families and wish with all our hearts that they become the people that God has intended them to be and that they become, well, when we're older looking back, we're going to really well like it that they found God because they'll be running the world. Okay, we always begin, oh, by the way, when we give a name to a child, we're symbolically acknowledging the individuality of this baby. We're symbolically inviting them to be known in our community by a name that makes them particular persons that mean something to us. We're being reminded of our own original innocence. And in fact, when we look into a baby, we see how we were originally. We're looking back into our own eyes and we're seeing the mystery of God's creation because the moms and dads didn't know how to make that baby. It was just born in there, formed, came out. And every one of us was like that. We were a mystery. We didn't do ourselves and our parents didn't do it. We just discovered, oh my goodness, I'm alive. I'm alive. And it was fine until they make you do something. And that's when we begin to put on the mind of separation, the consciousness of otherness, the beginnings of imitative behavior in which the surroundings around us tell us who we are. And so if these babies had been born in a Stone Age culture, they would be raised and they would feel like Stone Age people. But there have been children taken out of Stone Age cultures in the Amazon who have become scientists. I know I've seen in the movie Beyond the Gates of Splendor, this astonishing film, beyond the gates of splendor, I saw a Stone Age man who was in a tribe that speared the neighboring tribes forever. And now he's teaching at colleges, Christian colleges in the United States, at Bethany College for one. This is a very sophisticated man. At one time, he killed the missionaries that came down to teach him who he was. Now he teaches other missionaries that are to come. So the reason I'm saying all this is that the children are watching. They're looking at every one of us and how we carry ourselves. And how we carry ourselves will be mimicked in some way, taken in by some way, by all the new children that teach us God's continuing belief in humanity. Even though we've messed up, even though our planet has been polluted, even though, whatever seems wrong, God keeps bringing fresh new humans to take in fresh new lives and become the kind of Christed people that we were all intended to be. So let us look into the mirror of our own lives as we see each of these new humans and wish for them everything we would wish for the human race. Now, we always say this poem or share this poem when we do christenings, and I could hear this every day, and it would help me as a grandparent, as an uncle, and all the things I'm involved with. This is by Khalil Gibran on children. Your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughters of life's longing for itself. And though they come through you, they come not from you. And though they're with you, yet they belong not to you. You may give them your love, but not your thoughts, for they have their own thoughts. You may house their bodies, but not their souls, for their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you. For life goes not backward, nor tarries with yesterday. You are the bows from which your children as living arrows are sent forth. The great archer sees his mark upon the path of the infinite, and he bends you with his might that his arrows may go swift and far. Let your bending in the archer's hand be for gladness, for even as he loves the arrow that flies, so he loves the bow that is stable. Beloveds, you brought these children here, remembering that before they're yours, they are the children of our Father in heaven. It is your privilege to stand sponsor for them. Guard this trust well. Quoting Mark, people were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced the children and blessed them, placing his hands on them. And now, realizing the love of our Heavenly Father toward these, his children, let's join together in prayer. Almighty God, Father of all, we give thanks that your love is always present and that you always remember little children and keep them in your great heart of love. Increase in us our awareness of your love and of a childlike spirit of faith and trust. And in these little ones, Lord, quicken them. Let the Holy Spirit cleanse their human nature with the fullness of your divine nature, that they may be wholly consecrated to you and to your love. Bless us with the grace of perception and spirit that we, as their sponsors in your name, may worthily minister to and instruct them, so that they may grow in wisdom and stature, in knowledge of your wisdom and loving presence, and in the favor of men. This we ask in the name of your most gracious and holy Son, Jesus Christ. These children come to you endowed with infinite possibility for good. They come to teach you as well as to learn from you. Today you seek God's gracious approval of the trust he places in you and of your acceptance of it. We believe you are worthy and well qualified to fulfill the obligations of your sponsorship to rear in grace and truth these children committed for a time to your care. Now I ask you to join for a moment in silence and let's send these children our blessings. Amen. Now we're going to christen these children with holy water, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and claim them for God. And then we're going to baptize them with rose petals and wish with this ancient blessing that the rose of Christ bloom in each of their hearts. So you'll join me in a prayerful intention while we participate in this. Have you named this child?
John Green Woodard.
John Green Woodard, I christen you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I baptize you with the flower of life. May the rose of Christ bloom in your heart. Flowers. Yeah, that's you. Turn around, let Green see everybody, and let everybody see Green.
This is Green.
Okay. Thank you. And what have you named this child? Aaliyah. Aaliyah, I christen you in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I baptize you with the flower of life. May the rose of Christ bloom in your heart, Aaliyah. Yeah. This is our friend Aaliyah. God bless you all.
Thank you.
God bless you. That's one of the best things I get to do as a pastor. The second best thing is I get to marry a lot of them. And sometimes I get to counsel them about marriage. So, when we looked at Aaliyah and Green, just take a review for a second. What did you see? Babies? A couple of babies. Well, that's true. But that's the human race. That's the original human race in person. And it's the same human race that has made itself evident in us. We have been manifestations of that race. That race is a creation of God, beloved of God. And the race has largely forgotten God. Now, it's very easy to say every couple of weeks or so, I believe in God. You can read a lot of books. You can read the scriptures. Yep, I believe that. And then go on about the business of living out the early conditioning that we all went through because we were originally born as this essence. An essence. We were not a same. Nobody was ever the same. It's like snowflakes. There's never been one alike. Never will be. There's only going to be one you in the whole of creation. And you are both your individual identity and the person of the human race at the same time. Now, the spiritual journey is coming to full awareness that we are the human race in person. And we always have been and always will be. And during the time of our growth and unfoldment, we will have participated in our own creation by the way we carry ourselves, by the things we're interested in, what we give our attention to, what we react to. We will be conditioning our own souls by everything we think and say and feel and do. And a lot of that will be part of our family's conditioning and the culture in which we grew up. But a lot of it is based on our own will and our will to attend to what really is essential to a human life. Not trivialities and superficial things that attract us and fascinate us today and then go away and make way for the next fashion, the next whim to come like a wave through society. There are deeper and more eternal values that are here right now but are largely unnoticed because we are attending to the things that these babies are going to be learning about. We're concerned with them almost exclusively. They don't know a thing about this yet. And so many of the people that I've gotten to accompany to the next stage of their passage through life, the exit, they're back in the same condition as the babies. They didn't take anything with them, but they're still here, they're still unique, they're still the human race. So it's this portion of our lives that's in between birth and death where we become co-creators with God and decide what we'll attend to and what we'll give our lives to. Now, this is not at all obvious. The material world and its seductions and its distractions and its fascinations, it's the things it's curious about. What will the economy do? How will the world go? What will happen to the environment? Will we have pandemics? Will there be more? All of these questions go on and on and on throughout history. But also throughout history, men and women in every culture at every time have come alive with another kind of life, with another birth, in fact. And so you'll read in John's Gospel that you've got to be born again, born of water and born of spirit. So these children have come through the uterine water, and now, like us, they'll grow and unfold. But there's something more waiting for each of us, and it's the birth in spirit. Now, what happens in the birth in spirit is we discover what we are. Who we are is our resume, what we've done, what we want, what we like and don't like. But what we are is the human race. What we are is manifestations of the living God. And the greatest tragedy of a human life is that sometimes we never know that. We go through life as though we were separate, as though we were individually compartmentalized over and against everything else. But the living God is one God throughout all creation, and the human person is intended to reflect his life, his love, and his presence in creation and for creation. Now, sometimes materialistically inclined people look at that as poppycock. But we're not talking about a belief system or a dogmatic assertion, because what we teach and practice in this church is experience. The experience of the touch of God in our hearts. This is not something we can conceive with our thoughts. This is not something we can say, well, I agree with that. It's a different experience of what we are. Born of spirit, we still appear in the world, but we no longer take our identity from it. We're no longer afraid of it. We no longer have doubts about our safety or well-being. We no longer have doubts about our supply. And we no longer have anything but peace. Even in the midst of turmoil, peace comes to those who have been born that second time, born by spirit. Because the spirit doesn't change. The spirit is eternally present, and the spirit eternally communicates its own identity and its own wholeness to me. And we experienced what we just a few minutes ago called catholicity, whole making.
head and heart come together. Body is acknowledged as a vessel of the divine. The divisions between people disappear, and the values communicated in the Sermon on the Mount become our own values, because we see no longer the need to compete or to make ourselves right or to triumph over others or to do anything but know God, because we find that God has been living us the whole time, just like the babies in utero. Nobody knows how they became this. Nobody knows how they took this form or grew, and yet they did. So we're a mystery, even though we think we can explain ourselves. I did this because of this, and I did this because... There's a story we each have, but none of it addresses the mystery of our existence. Now, one time a materialistically inclined person came to church many years ago when we were in another building on Steck Avenue. And oftentimes we use microphones to discuss things together, back and forth. And this person was a politically polarized, really very political. And so at the time of questioning, the person said, are you saying that you've seen Christ face to face? And with a, it wasn't kind of a friendly question. And I said, yes, absolutely. And I didn't answer anymore because that wasn't the issue I wanted to be concerned with. But I'd like to explore that a little bit today by telling you a story of something that happened to me that changed my life forever. It's in a moment of initiation. What initiation is when something comes down from a higher level and touches us, gives us a packet of new understanding or new life or new love. That's an initiation, when we have a feeling we never had before. My daughter was giving birth to our first grandchild, and we were invited to participate in the birthing room. It was over at a birthing center. It was a very purposeful, natural birth. And during the time of Allison being born, somebody I came to know as Allison, my daughter was in great pain, and there wasn't a thing I could do. I was so helpless to protect her against that. And I was also interested. Just as I'm interested in being with people as they pass from this plane, I'm fascinated by people entering. So Allison was doing what they call crowning. She was coming out a little bit and then go back in. And so this went on for quite a while, and Heidi was very uncomfortable. And I thought, well, I'm going to just look at what's happening. So I put my head down very close to where the baby was crowning. And all of a sudden, she popped out with her eye, her head came out with her eyes wide open. It was on, she was facing Heidi's right. And I was on Heidi's right side, and about this far away, I looked into a person's eyes in their first millisecond on Earth. And what I saw looking back at me totally amazed me. Because there was no content, there was no cultural conditioning, no capacity to do anything at all. But boy, was there somebody there. It had no content. But she was alive, aware, and unique. I could see it. And it was like all my mind disappeared. And it was as though I could see clear through from inside one human being to inside another human being, past all the conceptual forms and thoughts. And there was somebody there. I've known one human being from the first second I looked deep into her eyes, and her first look at the world was into my eyes. And we looked at each other. And I was never the same. She's not been the same either, but that was to be expected. So we do spiritual practice. In the offering that you've been made in that little envelope, there are some practices that are recommended for the 10th man school. I hope I know where I put them, but I apparently don't. In the 10th man school,
we do intentional spiritual practice so that as co-creators, thank you, Michael to the rescue. This is going to be interesting. I shouldn't say that. One time I lost an ice cream cone saying, I wonder what else could go wrong today. It jumped off the cone. Barbara saw it. It jumped off the cone. This is enough. Now I want to tell you about these practices. When we began the 10th Man School, this is how I had lived since 1976. I was just living this way. This was my life as a householder monk. And when I met my wife, Barbara, she immediately got it and started practicing with me. And so every day, this is how we live. And we offered to share it with some friends, which became the 10th Man School. Twice a day, centering prayer practice, daily reading of scripture, which you can get in the Magnificat, this little journal that we sell, and we're getting another one in, another type of one in later this month. Daily reading of the work of inner Christianity, conscious movement every day, small group participation, commitment to centering prayer retreats annually, joining Seva or the Yes program, tithing, and regular attendance at Sunday service. Well, I have perfect attendance at Sunday service. And I do all the rest of those things. Now, why would a person encumber themselves with such a scheduled and regimented life to get where I want to go? Because I want to breathe spiritual air more than I want anything else on this earth. Once having been touched by it, once having felt it, the kingdom of heaven isn't someplace else, it's within us. And that heavenly presence is available to every one of us, that blessedness or happiness. But you can't just say, I believe, and Tinkerbell come and throw some magic dust on you and then you're new. We have to make ourselves available to the Spirit as we've made ourselves available to the world. We have to make some time to go this way, here and now with God, rather than a little of this and a little of this and a little of this and a little of this. And you can live any way you want to, it's all right. But to attain our original nature, to come back to that original innocence, we let go and let go and let go and let go of what? Judgment, criticism, doubt, uncertainty, all the ways in which we are polarized, this versus this, in a divided world. The world is not divided, it is one. By the way, that person that was not believing, I've since become friends with and love dearly, and I know they still don't believe a word I'm saying. That's just fine. That's just fine. This is for the people who want it. It's nothing you should do or have to do. It's an open door to another life, to a spiritual rebirth. We got one birth from our moms, and now we get another one from the Holy Spirit, given our availability to that Spirit. If I'm busy attending to everything else, I'm not aware of the Spirit. If I'm worried about the economy or depressed about the state of the environment, oh my God, the National Geographic says all the vultures are dying. Oh my goodness, we can't live without vultures. Well, what are we going to do? Elio Delio suggests it's time for a transformed humanity. It's time. Kairos, Paul says, it's the Kairos. This is the time for the second coming of Christ. But he comes in you and you and you and you and you and you and me. He came once in the flesh. He's with us in the communion, in the Eucharist. And he wants to become the single agency of our hearts. And you know what? We won't lose a thing. We won't lose a thing by giving up a little television, a little hanging out, a little whatever. Because this new life is self-validating. It is self-invoking. It is real, and we don't do it. We avail ourselves of practices that make us available, The work of inner Christianity teaches us how to see thoughts objectively and to realize they're not who I am. To see feelings objectively and to realize that's not who I am. And to see the body objectively and to realize that it's on loan, it's a gift from God. No longer something to be exploited, no longer something to be indulged by habits that destroy it, but something to be gloriously given back to the Creator as a home for His Spirit to live, to change our relationship to the humanity that surrounds us, to glorify this God who mysteriously keeps beating our hearts and breathing us. He's with us in every swallow, every beat of our hearts, every time we blink, there's God. We don't know how any of this happens. When we let go daily, when we learn to objectify thoughts, feelings, and sensations, and discover our deeper selves, oh my goodness, the mystery gets more and more profound. We have fewer explanations for anything. But at the same time, we get happy. Oh, how happy we would be. Oh, how blessed we feel when we realize what we are. And in so doing, begin to see what we did not see before. Jesus said, you look and look, but you don't see. You listen and you listen, but you don't hear. Did you look and see a baby? If you look a little deeper, you'll see the human race. When you look at everybody a little deeper, you'll see the human race. What can we do then but honor it? What can we do then but try to be a blessing to others? They're no longer places for us to be right and them wrong. We don't have to justify ourselves anymore because the life that's living us is sufficient unto itself that we don't need anything from the world. Does that mean we won't get anything? No, we'll have everything we need. What we won't have is the doubt, the worry, the uncertainty, the fear, the objectification of others, and all the other burdens that Christ offered us to put down. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just like the babies being carried. God is now carrying us. It's great when we know it. Practice helps us remove the things that obstruct that. I wish I had time to tell you the story of the 10th man. But if you'll come back next week, I will read you the most profound understanding of Scripture that I've ever come across from Thomas Keating and his work on Epiphany, what he has to say about today. Epiphany. Just what Bernadette calls it is the feast of Christ's first public appearance. So we'll talk about that a little more, and we'll talk about the story of the 10th man next week. Are you excited? Good. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Of community centering prayer. And to do that, first let's prepare ourselves by noticing the chairs that we're sitting on and how they are supporting our body weight. In that awareness, we can let go and relax and accept that support. Relaxed, open, alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to the psalmist. O God, my beloved, how powerful is your name in all the earth. You whose glory is sung in heaven by the angels and the saints, who with the innocence and spontaneity of a child confound those who are mighty and proud. You comfort the unloving and the fearful. When I look up at the heavens, at the work of your creation, at the infinite variety of your plan, what is woman that you rejoice in her, and man that you delight in him? You have made us in your image. You fill us with your love. You have made us co-creators of the earth guardians of the planet, to care for all your creatures, to tend the land, the sea, the air we breathe, all that you have made and placed in our hands. O God, my beloved, how powerful is your name in all the earth. And we open to that love and power as we rest with God in silent prayer. Now, taking in or recalling what we have heard and our own experience in God, we dare to pray confidently as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Feeds us, and we do so in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every particle of his creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. How blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen.
now to the real presence of infinite life. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. So a moment ago, we saw that you can look and see a baby, or you can see Christ, the infinite human life. And it's the same with the Eucharist. You can look, but you might not see unless you look deeply like you did at a little child. What's really here? Is Christ still with us in history, inviting us to join him in physical reality, and the announcement in the covenant and the cup that all of our sins, whatever they be, are always already forgiven, and we can catch on to that and live free. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, Jesus took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. This we pray in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Teaching us to see, for healing our blindness, that we might experience you in everything and everywhere. Amen.